Tonight we're turning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and we want to begin reading at verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want you to remember that phrase there in verse 14, where we read that Adam is the figure or the type of him that was to come. And now, if you'll turn over to one other passage, just a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pause there as we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open your word that you might bless it as only you can by your Spirit to the heart of each person here. We know, Father, that we all come into your presence every day with needs that only you can meet. And tonight we need your presence from heaven to be in our midst. We pray that you will instruct us in the way of your word, in the way of righteousness. And we thank you for each one that's gathered here tonight. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We read tonight back in Romans chapter 5 that Adam is the figure or the type of him that was to come. We read that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. There's this likeness, this similitude between these two men, Adam and the man Christ Jesus, the last Adam. Each of these men's actions have a profound effect upon the entire human race. In the book of Beginnings, we read how that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. By the scriptures, by divine revelation, the scriptures set before us in this book of beginnings, not only the story of the creation of man, but the creation of the world, the creation of the very universe. But we did again read here in Romans 5 that Adam is the figure, the type of him that was to come. Adam is a figure. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, Adam is similar in type to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other ways, he's a type, but in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, a contrasting type. When Adam was made a living soul, according to the record in Genesis, he received his life from outside of himself. God gave him life. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But that was not so with the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And each of these two Adams is the head of a creation. But there's so much more in the second Adam's creation. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, you'll see that term much more over and over and over and over again. Adam's creation is so much more than the first Adam's creation. We have these two titles, the first man, Adam, and the last Adam. And in the first Adam, we see that he is a living soul. The last Adam is a quickening spirit. In the first Adam, under that title, we have that which is natural. And under the second Adam, we have that which is spiritual. The first Adam is of the earth. earthy. The second Adam is the second man who is from heaven. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Under the title of the first Adam, we see corruption. In the second Adam, we see incorruption. In the first Adam, we see mortality. In the second Adam, we see immortality. In the first Adam, we see death. And in the second Adam, we see victory. And that term, much more, if you'll look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Through Adam, the first Adam, we're made sinners. But there's much more. There's justification in the second Adam. There's justification through his blood, and we will be saved from the wrath. Notice in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's that phrase, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Adam, the first Adam, we were made enemies of God. But in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to God much more. In verse 15, we see the phrase again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Five times here, the number of grace, do we see this phrase, much more. In verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In the family of Adam, of which through our natural birth we are a part of that family. But in that family, there's offense. There's death. But in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's abundance of grace, much more. There's the gift of righteousness. And then lastly, there in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Spirit of God here is telling us over and over and over in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's much more in this second family than in the first family. There's much more. Justification, reconciliation, salvation, the gift of righteousness. There's so much more that is offered to all men in the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. And he's the theme of the Bible. He's God's revelation from heaven. And the prophecies that were before of his coming, the prophecies of his life and his death, his future kingdom. All these prophecies are found throughout the Bible, the Word of God. We've heard the phrase, the new is in the old concealed. And the Old Testament contains all these direct prophecies concerning his birth. You know, his lineage was foretold. It was known that Christ, when he came, he would come through the house of David. He would come through David's posterity. He would be from David's family. And that was in keeping with the Davidic covenant. And devout Jews, they knew about that. They lived in expectation of the time when there would come one who was prophesied that would sit upon the throne of David. And God had told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ into this world. Not only was the lineage of Christ told, but the time of his coming was foretold. The time of his coming. The prophet Daniel said in chapter 9 of his prophecy that from the going forth of the commandment to build and restore Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. And if you go back and read that prophecy in Daniel, which Bible prophecy students universally do, you'll find that the weeks prophesied there are actually sevens of years, or 70 weeks of 7 years each. God is saying through the prophet Daniel that my people are going to go through this national chastisement. They're going to go through this national chastisement, but it will come to an end. And then the nation of Israel will be reestablished, and it'll be once again set up in its rightful place, but in everlasting righteousness. And those 70 weeks, as you read back there in Daniel's prophecy, they're divided into three different groups. First of all, there's 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Then there are 62 weeks. That's 434 years. And then there is one final week of 7 years, a total of 483 years. And in these 7 weeks, the first group there, the 49 years, Jerusalem was to be rebuilt. And that was accomplished. Jerusalem was rebuilt. It was foretold and recorded in Ezra. It was foretold and recorded in Nehemiah. And then after the 7 weeks, there were 62 weeks of years, 434 years. And that was fulfilled at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's why in the New Testament, in Luke, you can read about Simeon, the prophet, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was told that in his lifetime, he would see the Lord's Christ. And then, of course, we know that final week of 7 years is what we commonly refer to as the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. You know, Henry Morris, in his Defender's Study Bible, says that in his notes, he says that the probability that Daniel could guess the date of the manifestation and the crucifixion of the Messiah 500 years in advance, the probability of that is essentially zero. I mean, we might see the world scene that's happening before us and make some kind of a prediction, but he's talking about 500 years in advance, he would prophesy the time of the coming of the Messiah. So not only his lineage, but the time of his coming. And then between the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy, which is the time when the Messiah would be cut off, and the 70th week, in between those 2 weeks, you have to place the entire church age of 2,000 years. And I always used to like to look at Clarence Larkin's books, especially the big book that he had, Dispensational Truth. He was a draftsman, and after he got saved, he used his talent for the Lord, and he would draw out these prophetic views, and he would always show these prophets that would look out into the future and the mountaintops of prophecy that they would see. But they never saw the church. It was never revealed to them this period of the church age, which has been going on for 2,000 years. That was first opened, really, to the Apostle Paul. So again, we have the lineage of Christ foretold. We have the actual time of his birth foretold. And which, by the way, these are incredible prophecies. They attest to the supernatural inspiration of the scriptures. And then in the Old Testament prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2, he told where the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ would take place. Bethlehem, the lineage, the time of his birth, the place of his birth. What a miraculous Bible we have. And even the miraculousness of the birth of Christ was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Ahaz, the king of Judah, he refused to see this willingness of God to give him a sign. a sign of a miracle. And God said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. He said, I'm going to give a sign to the entire house of David. A sign of the miracle most unique in all of human history. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son whose name will be God with us, Emmanuel. You know, corrupt modern translations, of which there's no end to, they try to change that Hebrew word there in that prophecy, virgin, to simply mean a young woman. A young woman shall conceive. That's a strike by the devil himself at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was the fact that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ would be preceded by a forerunner. A forerunner. That's yet another Old Testament prophecy fulfilled 400 years in advance of the event. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecy. Men who were precise and prophesied hundreds of years in advance. The prophet Malachi prophesied that the Christ would be preceded by a messenger, one who would prepare the way of the Lord, which was John the Baptist. And then there was the going down into Egypt. There was Herod massacring all the infants. Again, that's fulfilled prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and his first coming. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, the word of the Lord, I called my son out of Egypt. You remember Joseph and Mary. They took their child down into Egypt to escape Herod. And then Matthew records, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And there are just countless, countless prophecies concerning the birth, concerning the life, concerning the death, concerning the future reign and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. His preaching was foretold. His preaching ministry was a prophecy foretold. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, in the synagogue of his hometown, he opened the book and said, the Lord hath anointed me to preach to the meek. His healing ministry, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would have a unique healing ministry. His being rejected by the Jews and by the nation of Israel. All these things were foretold. How he would enter into Jerusalem when he presented himself as the Messiah, lowly, riding upon a donkey. The prophet Zechariah foretold of how the king who would bring salvation would enter. His death was foretold in great detail and accuracy. He was betrayed by a friend. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He was forsaken of his disciples. All men forsook him. Even the means of death by crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. It was prophesied about the thirst that he was experiencing in his death. On the cross, he said, I thirst. It was prophesied that vinegar would be offered to him for a drink. His words, his very words on the cross were all prophesied. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The mocking crowd that stood at the foot of the cross, that was a prophecy. The people who would sit there and stare at this event, the soldiers who would cast their lots for his garments, the fact that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. There's just so much great detail and perfect accuracy in the prophecies of the Bible. There's just countless Old Testament prophecies of Christ and his coming. And not only is Scripture filled with these undeniable, miraculous, prophetic events, but Scripture is filled with typology as well. And even when it comes, especially when it comes to Bible characters, the Scriptures are just filled with typology. The story of Joseph is one of the best examples of all. In Joseph's life, you clearly see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he suffered and he was rejected of his brethren, and how that this glory would follow him when he was set up upon a throne over all the earth. The tabernacle and all of its services give this very extensive detail to the study of the types. And when we study the Bible, we see so many of its characters that foreshadow the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Bible characters are not perfect men, and therefore they're not perfect types. But in the personalities of the Bible, they are types, many of them. Some are double types. That is, contrasting them, showing their likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as contrasting them and showing their unlikeness to Him. And so the characters of the Bible are not perfect. The Holy Spirit presents their histories just as they were. He doesn't go out of the way to conceal their sins, but He faithfully portrays the characters that they truly were. And the first character the Bible presents, Adam, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. And yet He was the one through whom sin entered into this world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come, the type. You know, Adam had a most unique beginning of all of human history. His beginning was so unique. Adam was created directly by the hand of God out of the dust of the ground. And Christ, what about Christ, whom He foreshadows? His beginning, humanly speaking, was so unique. It was something that was begun by the Holy Spirit through a virgin. So Adam and Christ, they both share this uniqueness in their beginning. Again, Adam, or rather Christ, He's eternal. He's eternal. His beginning was certainly not at Bethlehem's manger. That was only His incarnation, when He took upon Himself the form of a man and was made in the likeness of men. But the manner in which He came into this world was so unique, as was Adam's beginning. So Adam is a figure. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Adam also compares to Christ in the type of the dominion that He was given. He was given dominion over the creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God gave to Adam dominion over all the earth and everything in it. Christ is going to be given dominion one day very soon over the earth. Isaiah chapter 9 says that the government of the world will be placed upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many, many Bible characters who foreshadow Christ in typology. In the priesthood of the Old Testament, the priesthood of the believers that God established in the Old Testament, Aaron was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the high priest in the Levitical priesthood. And Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews says, is our high priest. It says there in Hebrews, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. What about David? What about David? David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. As a king, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7, David is spoken of as having been taken from the sheep cote, from following the sheep, and then to be the ruler over the people of Israel. True to the type of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at His first coming took upon Him this shepherd's character. He was the good shepherd who led His sheep. He was the good shepherd who gave His life. But at his return, He's going to be the ruler over Israel, true to the type. Isaac was a type of Christ. You remember the story of Isaac? He was, as Christ, obedient unto death. When his father Abraham laid him on that altar of wood for a sacrifice. And what about Joshua, whose name means Savior? He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua led the children of Israel across Jordan to conquer and to inhabit the promised land, the land of Canaan. And Christ is the Joshua. He's the captain of our salvation. He's leading His people to eternal life in the new Jerusalem. We mentioned Joseph earlier. Joseph, you know, Joseph and Christ, they were both beloved of their father. They were special objects of their father's love. They were both hated by their brethren. They were both conspired against by their brethren. They both took a Gentile bride. They both became a blessing to the Gentiles. And in the end, they both, or they were, or will be reconciled to their brethren. But I want us to notice just a little closer look at the typology of Christ in Adam. Because we read there in Romans that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. He was the type. You know, Adam, in contrasting types, Adam was sent forth out of the garden. He was sent out of the garden. But if you read about the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is invited into his garden. The antitype, in contrast, Adam was sent forth out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, the first Adam was naked. He was naked. The Bible says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Nakedness is talking about, in the spiritual sense, a covering, our spiritual covering. He had no righteousness. He was naked. How does the second Adam do? He clothes his bride with the best garments. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The first Adam hid from God. He hid from God. When Adam heard the voice of the Lord, he hid himself. The second Adam doesn't hide. He seeks. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek. The first Adam had to hide. The first Adam was afraid. He was afraid. He experienced fear. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam experienced fear. But we're contrasting the Adam who is of the earth with the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. In the second Adam, who is perfect love, there is no fear. The Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The first Adam and his family, and I would remind you that by our natural birth, we are members of that fallen race of Adam. And in that first family, in the first Adam, there's this false sense of innocence. There's this false claim of innocence. The woman you gave me, she did it. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me. But the second Adam, he doesn't do that. In fact, our sin is placed upon him. Our sin is covered in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is the atonement, the propitiation, the covering. How different are these two families, the first Adam and the second Adam? How different are their conditions spiritually and morally? The first Adam, the one from earth, you remember a flaming sword had to be put to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam had to be kept away from, in his fallen condition, from that tree of life. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, symbolized by a sword, says to everybody, come and eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's these contrasting types between the two Adams, and there's so many more. You know, an innocent animal had to be killed for Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was the innocent Lamb of God that was slain for us. So there's these almost endless comparisons, these comparisons in typology between these two Adams. And you know, one of the most unique things about heaven will be this eternal fellowship that we can sit around. Fellowship in similar things as these, but yet so much deeper. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. God made a wife for Adam. You remember that? God gave Adam a wife. God is forming His church right now to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam had this exceptional wisdom. I mean, he was a direct creation of God Himself. And he had this exceptional wisdom, which was shown in the fact that he could name all the animals. Well, that's true to type. He's a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. So the similarities between these two Adams are so numerous. Out of the side of Adam came his bride. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. His side was pierced and we became his bride. The Bible says that Adam's wife was deceived into sin. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. And true to type, the bride of Christ also has a deceitful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart, my heart. Adam was not deceived, but he deliberately sinned for his wife's sake. And isn't that what Christ did? Christ willingly took upon himself our sins because he loved his bride. Adam did that for his wife. Adam's sin brought sorrow to him. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it, because he took our sins. What about the man Christ Jesus? He was a man of sorrow. Adam's sin resulted in separation from God. Because of his sin, he was separated from God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us, he was separated from God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring you and me and everyone you know into this eternal fellowship with him. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? If it's not, it can be and it should be. You should have a desire. You should ask God for that desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. What are we seeking after daily? The psalmist said, there's only one thing I'm seeking after. I'm seeking to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. What's your desire? It should be, it can be, the same as the psalmist. Tonight before us we have this memorial service, this remembrance service. You can look at this bread, you can look at this cup, and you can remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did in your behalf. When he paid that debt upon the cross for your sins, for your transgressions, he died for you. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of a new creation. And tonight he invites you to confess your sins and to receive the gift of eternal life. I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we know that we've only scratched the surface how deep your word is, Father. It'll take us all of eternity and then some to explore the depths of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. But we thank you that you have inspired your word, preserved your word to every generation. And we thank you that you give us opportunities such as the one tonight to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We thank you for opportunities like this to come and sit around the Word of God. We thank you for our Savior. What a glorious Savior we have. What a glorious Bible we have. The Word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces. We pray that it would do its work in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for this memorial service. We pray that you will bless us. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.